Well, thank you, Tony. I'm excited too. Very excited to get back here to Naranja. It always feels like we're coming home, even though we've never actually lived in this town, but we have very fond connections with this place. And since starting our weekly services in Coolerman, it hasn't been easy for us to get back here. But once we're into the swing of things over there a bit more, I'm sure you'll see a little bit more of us again occasionally. So thank you, Jeremy, for inviting me to share this morning. I'm very excited about this topic, mental health. It's one of my little passions. I work in the mental health industry. I've had a fair bit of personal experience myself in relation to mental health issues. And so, of course, you know the danger, Jeremy, in asking a preacher to speak about their favourite topic, don't you? Yeah, they go for way too long. So, you know, settle in, folks. You know, if you fall asleep halfway through, that's okay. There's actually an encore performance in Coolerman this afternoon, so you can catch the second half that you missed over there if you happen to drift off. And we even give you a tea or coffee to have during the service over there as well. So, that option for you there. Look, if you're someone who needs notes and a bit of paper in front of you to be able to follow things, I've actually got some printouts of my PowerPoints there. If you wave at Mel, she'll give you one of those. If you don't need them, that's fine. But I know that there'll be a few kind of read-write learners out there that want to scribble and jot things down as we go. Okay, so transformed in our mental health. Sometimes our minds, everything's going well and calm and peaceful, isn't it? And sometimes our minds sound a little bit like this. Have a listen. Okay, yeah, sometimes your minds are all is well, all is calm, all is peaceful. Sometimes our minds sound a little bit like this. If you want to dance, you can dance. Go on up here, get. Hey, all is happy. You're kind of excited. You've got the buzz. It's all going well. Sometimes, though, our minds are a little bit more like this. Just plain chaotic, all right? If you weren't feeling a bit edgy before, that's just so that we're all on an even playing field and need a message about mental health, because we're all now feeling a little bit edgy. Sometimes, though, if things kind of really aren't going well for us, our minds sound a bit like this. Okay, just plain scary, all right. When it comes to mental health, we're often battling against the chaos in our minds, aren't we? And being transformed in our mental health is all about seeing chaos transformed into something that's harmonious and beautiful. Would you agree? The world has been living in chaos since the whole Garden of Eden episode. You know, the apple, the snake. Chaos has been the outcome. I've had to contend with quite a bit of mental chaos for a lot of my life, and you know what? I'm not alone in that, am I? I think many of us here today can relate to the idea of living in mental chaos. Mental health is a bit like physical health, though. We all have it, and we all have to deal with it. And we're all at a different part of the spectrum between wellness and unwellness. And we all need to do things to maintain good mental health, just like we all need to exercise and eat well to maintain physical health. And there are times when our minds might get a bit unwell, just like our physical bodies sometimes get unwell. But what I want you to know is this, from the opening phrases of creation, right from the very beginning when God said, "Let there be light," you know what he was doing? He was bringing order to chaos. He was bringing order to darkness. And he has been doing so ever since. You know, it's what God does. It's what God wants, and it's what God will do. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God says you need transformation. All of us. All of us. And this is actually a command. And here's the thing. If it's a command, then it's possible, isn't it? God's not going to command something that can't happen. And if it's a command, it's what God wants for you. And if it's a command, it's what God has for you. Do you believe that? Is that true? Yeah. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at an acronym, CHAOS, C-H-A-O-S, and we're going to have a look at the life of King Saul. Now, King Saul, he started out okay, not too bad. He kind of had his head together at the beginning. But he deteriorates into a delusional, psychotic, murderous madman who hunts down his loyal servant through the desert with a spear, kills priests, consults a witch for advice, and finishes up by killing himself. And he's a really good example of poor mental health, kind of at the extreme end of the scale. Compare that to David, who, despite being chased by this delusional, psychotic, murderous madman holding a spear, who he'd loved and served faithfully, is able to live in relative peace and contentment and forgiveness. And we're going to use the acronym CHIME, C-H-I-M-E, to look at why David was able to maintain such good mental health despite his many challenges. So, you know, Paul's mind was in chaos, but David's life chimes. So let's get started. Crisis is our first one. So chaos, C, crisis. We live in crisis mode when we overreact to things that happen now because of negative things that have happened in the past. So living in crisis mode, we're programmed in our minds to think that everything is always going wrong. King Saul was a good one for seeing a huge problem where there was no problem. His crisis was this. In his army, there was a successful, popular soldier, loved by his son Jonathan, liked by the people, and incredibly talented in battle. I'm talking about David. So David was not only a great soldier, he was a gifted musician. And whenever Saul was experiencing torment and oppression from an evil spirit, David's music ministry would bring relief. Now, most of us would think, this is a good guy to have around me. He's an asset. I need him. Saul, though, thought he was a problem and a problem he needed to get rid of. Why? Well, there were a few early events in Saul's reign where it looked like people, you know, his army, would desert him right at a critical moment when things were going wrong and he didn't trust himself as a leader and his men didn't trust him, so his men started to scatter and run away. One event in Saul's early reign sees him disobey God and keep all the spoils of war because he's afraid of what his men will do if he didn't. Early on, there's also a few grumblings from people who think it's all a bit crazy that Saul has been anointed and is prophesying the power of God, and they don't think he's the right one to reign over them. So some of these early problems that Saul experienced went on to affect his later judgment. So previous events coloured his future thinking. They trained his mind to see a threat where there was no threat. And so what happened was one day when Saul hears this really simple song that some women are singing, and this song honours David's achievements in battle, this is enough to trigger crisis in his mind. And he sees rejection and betrayal and desertion where he should have just seen David's loyal friendship and faithfulness and service. Saul is stuck in his past problems and crises. And his reaction is way out of proportion to what happened. So a few women are singing a song attributing more kills in battle to David than him. It's not exactly the crisis of the century. But Saul's response, I need to kill David. An overreaction, perhaps? Do you ever manufacture fake crises in your life? You know, see things as a problem that really, if you took a step back and gained a bit of perspective, really aren't. Or do you ever find yourself reacting to someone or to a situation with way too much emotion and intensity than is really legitimate? I was with someone recently and they had made their mother a sandwich for lunch. And this person had put too much butter on the sandwich and their mother didn't like a lot of butter on her sandwich. And so she didn't want to finish the sandwich. Now, the person who'd made the sandwich for their mother then proceeded to yell and scream obscenities at this poor woman for not eating the sandwich. A bit of an overreaction, would you agree? All right. But they were responding to all the rejection and the issues and the problems that they had had in the past. So all the past rejection they'd felt from this person and other people in their life was channeled in that one moment into that one sandwich. Way too much emotion and intensity than was really legitimate for the situation. You know, you could say, hashtag, it's just a sandwich. The thing with a crisis mind is it gets hungry. And much of the mental chaos we experience comes because we feed it. We get caught up in our thoughts and we churn over these negative ideas or fears, don't we? We churn them around and around and around and then we go and watch or listen to things that confirm our sense of impending crisis. Sometimes we listen to, you know, we feed ourselves on negative news reports and even some Christian stuff can be really negative and focused on calamity and crisis. Sometimes our conversations with each other can be all about problems and conflicts and trouble and suffering and impending doom. We like to feed the crisis mindset by imagining all the bad and terrible and worst things that could possibly ever happen to us. I'm heading overseas at the end of October. So, of course, when I decided to plan this trip, what's the first thing that you think my mind started imagining? Hey, I've got to go on a plane to go overseas. What do you think I started thinking about? Terrorists and hijackings and planes crashing and, you know, all sorts of things. And you know, it's fun, isn't it, to create all sorts of irrational and crazy situations in your mind and what you do and how you'd prepare just in case, you know, that one in a trillion billion chance thing actually did happen. And I tell you what, I've got a good imagination. I can imagine some crazy stuff. All right. And then to feed that impending sense of crisis, right, I happily sat down and watched one of those greatest airline disaster documentaries, you know those things that they put on TV? Yeah, and it came on just after I'd bought my air tickets. It was just perfect timing, okay? Here's the thing with the crisis mind. If people in your past have hurt you, a crisis mind will say, everyone today is going to hurt me too. If people in your past have let you down, a crisis mind will tell you, everyone in my life will let me down now. If people in your past have been too busy to help you, a crisis mind will think, no one's going to help me now. If you've failed in a relationship or a job or a business in the past, crisis mind will tell you, you're going to fail in that new relationship, that new business, that new job. And so it goes without saying, doesn't it, that all of this is going to bring a lot of negativity and anxiety and stress and depression and anger and irrational behaviour and just generally chaos into your inner mental world. Now, you might not head out and kill someone with a spear like King Saul. But while this is in your mind, you're not going to experience peace or ordered thinking, are you? So that's our first one, C, crisis. Our second one, H, hopelessness, hopeless. A hopeless mind is one that thinks, I can't cope. Things will never change. I should give up. No one can help me. God won't help me. It's too hard. No one cares. A hopeless mind is full of fear and shame and insecurity. A hopeless person does not trust themselves, they do not trust other people, and they do not trust God. We see this for Saul in a battle against the Philistines in chapter 13. The enemy is there and they're numerous. They've got their fancy horses and chariots and lots of soldiers. And Saul's army is way outnumbered and they're afraid. And so they start hiding and deserting Saul. And they're waiting for Samuel to arrive and make the burnt offering to the Lord. But he's not there when he said he'd be there. Now, Saul has two options right now. He can either trust that God will deliver them and trust that Samuel will come. Or he can see the situation as hopeless and he can take things into his own hands. And so Saul does the second option and he offers the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel to come and do it. And you know what? That seals the death blow to Saul's reign and kingdom. His lack of trust and his hopelessness and it stops him from obeying God. And it results in the kingdom being given to David. How many times are we waiting for God to deliver us? And it feels like he hasn't arrived yet. God has made promises, but he's not coming through on those promises. And we are waiting. And we are wondering, does God really care? Is he really there? Can I really trust you, God? You know, when we give credibility to these thoughts, chaos reigns. And we become ruled by hopelessness. When we allow hopeless thoughts in our mind to take over, we do silly things. We take matters into our own hands. We make poor decisions. We stop doing the things we should do. And we start doing the things we shouldn't do. You know, there's a man I know, he's a Christian, who has had struggles with their thoughts and their mental health for a long time. And, you know, they've previously experienced, you know, burnout and breakdown, and they've had some issues with addiction and all sorts of things. And they've just generally had an ongoing struggle with mental health for most of their life. Now, they're a classic example of someone who's struggling with chaos. But what's happened with them is that this ongoing chaos, you know, God didn't seem to be fixing things. And that became a huge problem for their faith. And as time and years went on and God didn't seem to be showing up like he said he would, you know, this person seems to have taken things into their own hands and sought out their own solutions. And this has led them on a path that has been quite divergent from your typical Christian belief and down a more, you know, new age, alternative spirituality type belief system, which is more reliant on themselves and their newfound spiritual practices than it is on God and trusting God to provide healing and hope through the work of Jesus at the cross. And you know what? I can really relate to that man. You know, I can really relate to desperately wanting that relief from the chaos that's in your mind. You know, and the Bible tells you, doesn't it, that the relief should come from knowing God. Relief should come from bringing your needs before him. And, you know, you're seeking God diligently and you're crying out to him, Lord, save me, rescue me, deliver me. I need breakthrough. And you start to think these hopeless thoughts, you know, the problem's too big. I don't think I can cope. Things will never change. God, where are you? Help me. You know, I must be doing the wrong things, believing the wrong things. Maybe God wants me to stay like this. Hey, maybe God, you aren't even real. Maybe it's all just made up. But he does restore. He will restore. Breakthrough does come. And I know this because I've experienced it on a few occasions. You know, I could show you pages in my journal where, you know, there's one page that's just me going, Lord, how much longer? I need breakthrough in all of this chaos. How much longer, Lord? You know, I'll trust you and I know you've got me covered, but oh, Lord, how much longer? And you know what? The next page, a few weeks later, breakthrough has come. Peace has come. Revelation has come. Sometimes when it looks like evil is winning, I think this might be one of the Rick Warren quotes, maybe, I can't remember. Sometimes when it looks like evil is winning and we are losing, it is really God. The cross is like that. Sometimes when it looks like evil is winning and we are losing, it's really God. That's the cross. And what's remarkable is that your situation or circumstances might stay exactly the same. Exactly the same. But God will bring about a transformation in your thoughts, in your ability to cope, in your experience of Him, whatever it is needed to restore you to peace and strength and dignity. The danger of a hopeless mind is that we risk one day giving up on everything. Saul's life ended in suicide. For Saul, it was because he was critically wounded in battle and he didn't want the enemy coming and getting hold of him. But sometimes our wounds can feel so critical. And the feeling that the enemy has won over us is so great that we start to think about taking our own life. And you know what begins with thoughts of self-harm and suicide can eventually take over and become actions. And, you know, I just invite you, I'd like you to just, in yourself, in your mind right now, make a commitment right now that you would reach out and talk to someone if this was ever what you were experiencing. You know, I invite you just to think in your head right now of one person that you would go and tell if the hopeless thoughts were becoming too big for you to handle. You know, maybe it's a pastor or a friend, someone from church, someone from out of church. You know, it's good to have that person ready to go in our mind. Because when the chaos is there, it can be too hard to think about that stuff. So that's crisis, hopelessness, and the next one, A, abandonment. This is where we're feeling all alone. Like no one notices you, like no one thinks about you, cares about you, thinking that God has abandoned you, thinking that everyone has abandoned you. Sometimes everyone has abandoned you because our mental health and our behaviour becomes so chaotic that people actually can't stand to be around us. Sometimes it's actually because we have withdrawn ourselves from others. Saul continually feels like he's been abandoned by people or God. There's a series of stories where Saul is having a rant and setting out to kill someone for having abandoned him, whether it's David, whether it's his son Jonathan, his soldiers, his officials, the priests. And he reinforces this perception of abandonment by actually acting in a way that drives people away from him. So let's face it, if you're constantly walking around with a spear in your hand and a murderous glint in your eye, you're probably not going to have too many friends, are you? Do you ever withdraw yourself from being around people? Do you ever do that? What do you think would be the one big reason you might feel abandoned by people or withdraw yourself from people? Is it because you're feeling angry or hurt? You know, you think they have let you down or will let you down. Is it because you're feeling jealous? They're successful, you don't think you are. Are you feeling guilty? You know, you've done things that you're not proud of and you don't want others to find out about. Is it because you're full of shame or rejection? You know, you don't like yourself, and so there's something wrong with you, so you figure that no one else is going to like you either. Do you hate yourself, and you just want to punish yourself from being around pleasant and supportive relationships? Do you not trust them? You know, you know that they're going to let you down. It's just a matter of time. withdrawing from friendships, church life, socializing, all of that, just because you're angry and hurt and jealous, guilty and full of shame or whatever, it's counterproductive. You're just going to intensify your own mental hell by doing so. Our next one, obstacles. Obstacles are like big hurdles or brick walls that make it difficult for us to have mental health. And these are kind of like towers or fortresses that are in our life, and they're hard to destroy, and they're hard to penetrate, and they're hard to climb over. They're things that kind of set us up for failure if we let them. And they're things like our physical health, our brain chemistry, our genetics, our past traumatic events, our childhood, drugs, alcohol. One important obstacle that many of us face is spiritual oppression. Saul experienced this. Saul experienced an evil spirit that tormented him. Now, if anything was going to bring about chaos in your mind, demonic oppression would. And in 1 Samuel 16, we hear all about Saul's evil spirit, and he becomes quite unstable. He's up and he's down. You know, one minute he's after David trying to kill him, and the next minute he's repenting and calling David his son and promising never to hurt him. And then once again he's tracking David through the caves and the hills and the desert, bent on seeing that he dies. Now, there's a very real place for spiritual oppression or torment when it comes to our mental health, and we need to be wise to the tricks of the enemy. He seeks to steal, to kill and destroy. And the most effective way he can do that is by attacking our mind and our thoughts. And if he gets them, he's kind of got you in many ways. I work with people, and I think I see the impact that demonic oppression has in their life. People will often talk about seeing or feeling or hearing evil spirits and demons and Satan and all sorts of things. There's a lady I know who regularly feels overwhelmed by her experience of evil, and she feels like she's been completely consumed by it. You know, and she talks about having her soul eaten by this force, and she often hears voices and that she describes as evil and abusive, and she'll tell me about things that she feels like they're doing, and they're not very nice things. I won't sort of talk about them too much. But for the first 12 months of knowing this lady, working with this lady, it was tough. You know, she did not like me. Probably the demonic spirits didn't like me much either, but, you know, that's another thing. But it made support work very difficult and very stressful. Her behaviours were quite extreme and challenging, and she was angry and aggressive. But there's been significant breakthrough and recovery for this lady, and two events stand out to me as having been key part of this breakthrough. The first was when there was some when the church gathered in her town, and she knew nothing about this, of course, but we had worship and prayer and intercession. And the second time was when she personally requested some prayer, and I led her in a prayer of repentance and closing the door to some of this spiritual oppression in her life. And it was a significant moment. You know, even as I was praying for her that just the doorway to oppression would close in her life, you know, behind us there's a screen door that swings open and slams shut with this resounding bang, as I'm saying, and we close the door, and this door in the physical slams shut. You know, God was clearly present in that moment. And the point is this: seeing spiritual breakthrough has meant that she's then been able to work on other aspects of her life and her mental health. And so while there is any sort of obstacle or stronghold in our life, it will be difficult to deal with other aspects of our chaotic mental health. So whether it's your physical health, whether it's the functioning of your brain chemistry, your addictions, your past traumas, or whether it's spiritual oppression, this is stuff you're likely going to need some outside help on. This is an area where you're probably going to need a bit of humility and a bit of vulnerability in asking for help, asking for prayer, seeking out counselling, whatever it might be. You need to identify obstacles and get help sorting them out. Recovery in a peace-filled mind will be stifled or hindered until you do. So that's obstacles. Our next one, S, self-sabotaging behaviour. This is things we do or think that cause further harm to our mental health. And so these are things that might seem like a good idea at the time, but ultimately they cause further chaos to our inner world rather than actually relieving our problems. And so they're ways we attack ourselves or punish ourselves because of the hurt and the inner turmoil we might be in. So just those foolish, dumb choices we make. Do you ever just do something you think, why did I do that? That was really dumb. And it might be the repetitive, self-condemning, negative thoughts. It might be physical self-harm. It might be alcohol or drug use. Saul was one who made some really foolish choices during his reign. The worst was to disobey God's command and to completely wipe out the Amalekites, chapter 15. He also orders a hit on the priests, has them all killed in chapter 22. He makes it his life's mission, again, to hunt down David, who's the one person who will actually bring relief from his torment. I tell you what, disobeying God and trying to kill your supporters is not great for your mental health. Has anyone heard of the Darwin Awards? One person, two, three. So they're awards given to people who accidentally kill themselves by doing really dumb, silly stuff. And they take self-sabotage to like a whole new level. And I mean, I could stand here all day giving you silly stories about silly things people have done to and accidentally kill themselves. I mean, one example that I found this year, I think it was, a 35-year-old Malaysian man. He's riding along on his motorbike. He sees 12-foot constricting python, big snake, on the side of the road, and they're worth some money. So he's like, oh, going to grab that, make myself a quick buck. And so he grabs the python, holds it by the head, jumps back on his bike, and off he goes. And of course, you can guess what happened next. This constricting python snake starts to wrap itself around him. Obviously, he has an accident and is found the next morning by passers-by, dead, and they had to kill the snake to cut it off him to send his body for post-mortem. Self-sabotage at just a whole new level. Do you ever self-sabotage? Do you ever do things that really aren't to your own advantage? Do you experience your mind maybe feeding you with negative thoughts a lot? Abusive thoughts maybe? Thoughts of self-harm perhaps? Do you ever withdraw from people just to prove that no one wants to be your friend? Do you ever make unhealthy choices for your mind? I think Rick Warren talks about this in his in the small group stuff. You know, feeding your mind on that toxic stuff, all that junk stuff. Do you ever just do things that are really foolish? Would it be true to say that this stuff feeds your mental chaos? A foolish choice leads to a bad outcome, leads to mental chaos. Attacking or punishing yourself leads to further hurt, leads to mental chaos. Disobeying God leads to problems, mental chaos. Using drugs or alcohol to calm our symptoms leads to addiction, leads to mental chaos. I wonder if you were to look back over those things, crisis, hopelessness, abandonment, obstacles, self-sabotaging behaviour. Which of those things do you think you're most vulnerable to? Because if you're aware of your vulnerabilities, it can help you to weave some natural protective factors into your life and to guard against those areas of chaos that you're a bit susceptible to. And these protective factors, these are things we can do to build positive mental health and peace in our minds. And these things that we can do, we're going to represent by the acronym CHIME. What do you think of when you hear the word CHIME? Bells. What else? Church. What's that? Okay. The wind. Sort of gives you this sense of I don't know, harmoniousness, tranquility. I don't know, I hear, when I hear the word chime, I hear the sound of a transformed life is what I hear. Our inspiration for chime is going to be David before he was king. Now, David has a few reasons to have a few mental health issues. He's experienced quite a few difficult circumstances living in the desert while a crazy king is chasing him. If you read the Psalms, you'll get a bit of an insight into what life was like for David and what was going on in his mind. Psalms like Psalm 69 are a good one. He struggled with mental health, but he was not overcome by it. And what is it about David's life, I wonder, that gave him the resilience against this chaos and helped him to have a healthy, peace-filled mind? Well, the first thing was that David was connected. So C for chime, connected. He's connected to people and God in a positive, healthy way. This is all about relationship and togetherness. You know, we're made for community. Did you know that? You're designed to be in community. To function well as a human being, we need to be in relationships. It's part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. It's why solitary confinement in prisons is such a difficult, drastic punishment, because it destroys us when we're isolated from people. David has a close friend in friendship with Jonathan, and Jonathan encourages him when things are hard. Do you have someone like that in your life? If not, why not? You need a friend who helps you find strength in God when you're struggling. You know, you can find a friend like that sitting in this room today. Don't say you can't, because that's self-sabotage. Who comes to mind? Who comes to mind? Know, though, that your relationship with God will be your greatest source of strength. Don't expect people to provide what God will actually provide for you. David found strength in God, chapter 30, verse 6. And when the Amalekites attacked them and destroyed their camp and took captive all of the women and children, and his men are angry and they want to stone him, does David freak out in this crisis? Well, no, he weeps. I mean, he weeps till he has no strength left, and he knows that this is bad. But what does he do? He finds strength in the Lord his God. So look to God to meet your needs. Invite him into your thoughts. Invite him into your issues. Invite him into your everyday life. Let him be a part of it. You know, a simple prayer, Lord, I invite you into this situation. Lord, I need your strength. You know, I pray on the way to work most days, or I pray before I go into someone's house. Lord, I need your strength right now. The second aspect of being connected is that we trust God and we trust people. You know, there's no point being connected to others if we can't trust them. There's no point asking someone for a glass of water if you think they'll poison you. There's no point having a relationship with God if you don't trust him. David trusts God. Chapter 17, verse 37, and there's a few other references there too. He trusts that God will come through for him when he's fighting Goliath. Do you know that God will come through for you? Do you believe that Jesus is enough to meet your every need? If not, that's where you've got to start. There's no point looking at any of the rest of this until you've got that bit figured out. The point is that we need God and we need others for optimal mental health. And one easy way to invest both in your relationship with God and others at the same time, because this is a busy world, isn't it? We're all busy people. We like to kind of multitask a bit, two birds with one stone kind of thing, don't we? So you know, one really, really easy way to invest in your relationship with God and your relationship with people at the same time is to commit to come to church every Sunday. You'll do both at once. It's a no-brainer, isn't it, really? You can also commit to being part of a group, like a Bible study group or a service group or something, and you're going to cover both areas all at once. That's connected. Second one is healing. This is healing from previous trauma, from hurts, from suffering. It's being free of offense. It's practicing forgiveness. Healing is important because it's going to safeguard you against that crisis mindset we were talking about, those abandonment issues we were talking about. David was able to remain remarkably free of offense and bitterness and hurt despite the traumas and the difficulties he faced. He remained humble and he had a soft heart. In chapter 24, verse 5, you know, we hear him listening to his conscience. And he's able to, in 2 Samuel, lead the people in a genuine mourning and honouring of Saul after his death. If you read the Psalms, many of which, of course, have been written by David, he pours out his hurt and his sorrow and his anguish. And it's in the process of confessing this hurt to God that he's released, and in its place is joy and worship and celebration. And you'll see that as you read the Psalms. And so one action step for us, I would suggest, is read the Psalms regularly. If you've got healing that needs to happen inside of you, read the Psalms regularly. They will help bring God's healing into your life. They will give expression to your hurts. They'll bring comfort to your heart, and they'll bring healing to your mind. They'll help to refocus and refire your mind. Next one is identity, identity. This is all about being confident in who God has made you, both made you in the personality, genetic sort of sense of the word made, but also in the salvation, new creation in Christ sense of the word. It's feeling safe and knowing that you belong. Because you're loved, you're a created child of God. It's about knowing that our meaning and our purpose and our self-worth is founded in Jesus. It's about knowing that who I am as a person is solid, whatever circumstances are going on, and it's not broken by life's storms and problems. David is someone who is confident as a person of God. He's confident that the Lord will rescue him when he goes against Goliath. He's confident as a unique person of God. He's offered someone else's battle gear to fight when he goes against Goliath. And you know what? He says, no, I don't need to be someone I'm not. I don't need to put that other stuff on. That's not me. And instead he uses what he's gifted in, and that's his slingshot. David is someone who's confident as a humble, unique person of God. Chapter 24, verse 8, he's just had a chance to get revenge and kill Saul for coming after him. And what does he do? He actually apologizes to Saul. He bows down before him and says, Saul, my Lord and King. He honors the man who hates him. There's a man who's secure in his identity. When you can honor someone who hates you, you're secure in who you are. I saw a video yesterday of a tsunami hitting Indonesia after a recent earthquake. And from the distance, the wave looks fairly innocent and harmless. But as the water strikes and smashes and floods the streets and buildings, you realise how much power the water has to destroy and how only the really strong, secure, stable buildings will withstand. It's the house built on rock versus sand parable. Having a solid identity based upon Christ as your rock rather than upon events and emotions and what's going on around you, that's what it will enable you to live a peace-filled life and have victory over your mental chaos. I work with someone who has a very unstable sense of self. They don't know who they are. It changes on a daily basis. I quite literally, this guy could go from believing one thing to believing the exact opposite in the space of a couple of days. He just doesn't know who he is. And he lives trying to please everyone and to say yes to whoever's talking to him at the time, and whatever their opinions are, they're sort of his opinions. And it leads to some really extreme anxiety in his life, to the point where his whole body and mind actually powers down and kind of goes into freeze mode. And it's all identity-related stuff. If this is stuff you struggle with, you know, it might be helpful for you to sit down one day and do a bit of journaling or drawing or thinking or meditating about, you know, who has God made you to be? Who are you? What's unique about you? What's unique about your life and your experiences and your talents? What's unique about the calling he's given you? Spend some time with God. Get this stuff sorted out. Our next one, M, mindful, being mindful. Our minds are a bit like a muscle and they need a bit of exercise to be kept strong. You could also say our minds are like a puppy. They need a bit of training and discipline. Does anyone have a puppy or a dog that's needed a bit of ongoing training and discipline to keep it in line? We have friends who have a beautiful little white curly-haired dog. It's not a poodle, but it's a little bit like a poodle. And to train and discipline this puppy, they have a water squirt bottle, and when the puppy's misbehaving, it gets a squirt of the water. And sometimes my thoughts, I feel like I need to carry around a water squirt bottle and just kind of squirt myself in the face. Stop! You know, our thoughts are a bit like puppy training. You know, they need to be taught to stop, to stay, and to go away, don't they? All right, to stop, to stay, and to go away. David focused his mind through music and worship and poetry and prayer and contemplation. These are excellent ways to discipline our minds and our thoughts. Excellent ways to be mindful or to meditate. You know, David would meditate on the Word of God. He'd meditate on the nature and character of God. The problem is, and I can tell you, go home and read your Bible, and you all know to do that, don't you? You know that that's important. The problem is sometimes our thoughts are so chaotic and are so out of control that it can be difficult to concentrate on anything for more than a few seconds, can't it? Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. And so it's all well and good for me to say to you, well, go home and pray and, you know, do a bit of worship and do a bit of Bible meditation. But, you know, if your mind is so shaken up, it's like a can of Coke, you know, fizzed up can of Coke. You're probably going to need a few other strategies first, okay? So here's a few strategies that, you know, you might find helpful when your mind is particularly chaotic. The first one's called sushi train. Anyone here a fan of sushi? And do you ever go to those sushi train restaurant places? Who knows what I'm talking about, sushi train? Good. Okay. So you've got the little sushis on plates and they're on this little conveyor belt and they go past you. Now, the thing with going to a sushi train restaurant, it's kind of a bit of a scary thing because you know that some of the sushi that goes past, you're going to want to eat. But, you know, some of the sushi that goes past is just plain scary. And there's no way you want to accidentally bite into that, like, raw smoked eel sushi or something really disgusting. And so you're kind of a bit on edge, aren't you? And you've got the menu in one hand. You're, like, trying to match up the pictures and work out which is just, like, the plain chicken teriyaki and avocado or something. And you're waiting for it to come by. And you see the smoked eel and you're like, no, I don't want the smoked eel. Go. Anyway, so our minds operate a bit like that. So when you have those chaotic thoughts or those negative thoughts or those thoughts that you do not want to eat or consume or have there, we don't jump up and down. Like, we wouldn't jump up in the sushi restaurant and start getting all anxious and angry because there's this smoked eel that comes past. You just quietly let the smoked eel go by and you wait for something good to come, don't you? And so we can do that with our thoughts. When those negative unwanted thoughts come by, just let them keep on going down the sushi train. Just let them go. Keep an eye out for the good ones. And when you get the good ones coming, pull them off. Consume them. Now, what happens in a sushi restaurant if no one eats the smoked raw eel, the chef's not going to make it as often, is he? Okay? So the smoked eel will come past less often. And so if we don't grab hold of those negative thoughts and entertain them, they're going to start to happen less and less and less, till eventually it's just the good thoughts that are coming past. What you might find, however, is, you know, in about 3 months' time, the sushi chef might decide, look, we haven't had this raw eel much lately, I might just give it another shot and just see if there's someone there that wants to grab the raw eel, and so you'll start making it again. And it's like that with our thoughts. You know, they could clear up for a while, and all of a sudden one day, those yucky, negative smoke deal kind of thoughts start coming by. Don't buy into the trick. Just let them keep on going, and the nice cooked tuna and mayo ones will come by soon enough. Okay, so that's one idea, one strategy for your sushi train. Another strategy that could be useful is called the Adam in Eden walk. I made this one up. That's why it's got such a strange name. You go for a walk and you name everything you see. All right. You know, going for a walk is often considered a good thing to do. The problem with just going for a walk is that you might be physically walking along a nice, beautiful bush track with birds singing in the air, but mentally, you might be somewhere else completely. You're probably going to be in the middle of your anxious thoughts, your depressed thoughts, your aggressive thoughts, your, you know, whatever thoughts, and you're not actually getting benefit out of that nice, beautiful, refreshing walk. So by naming every single thing you see, rock, round rock, big rock, bigger rock, tree, stump, leaf, whatever it is, blue sky, bird, whatever. If you start naming pink elephants and things, you probably should stop your walk and go and get some extra help. But what it does is it focuses your mind. It gives your brain a rest from those chaotic thoughts that are there. The third strategy I'll give you is the Isaiah 53 strategy. This is a good one if you're a bit prone to self-sabotage with negative thoughts or about yourself, or distressing or intrusive thoughts. So instead of attacking yourself with those thoughts, instead of aiming the punishment at yourself, have a go at aiming it at Jesus. He took up our pain, our suffering, our punishment. He volunteered to take it upon himself in a very real way so that we wouldn't have to bear it. And so, you know, maybe you're thinking thoughts of, I hate you, meaning yourself. Hate you, no one likes you, whatever it might be. Well, we know, don't we, that Jesus took care and wore that hatred and rejection at the cross, didn't he? Yeah. So you can turn those attacking thoughts towards him instead. He volunteered to be your scapegoat so that you're not crushed under the weight of that stuff. And so you can say, I hate you. Meaning Jesus. No one likes you. Now, you'll probably find that feels really uncomfortable. Does it feel like a really, not great thing to be saying, I hate you, Jesus. No one likes you, Jesus. Because it's not true, is it? I mean, you know that's not true and you really like Jesus. And it feels kind of wrong to attack Jesus with the very same words and thoughts that you so readily attack yourself with. The incredible mystery and beauty of the gospel is that Jesus offers to take this stuff on our behalf. He takes our brokenness and our sin upon himself, and he restores us to wholeness and relationship with our Heavenly Father. He does not condemn you with those words or thoughts. So why do we think it's legitimate to condemn ourselves with them? Take it to Jesus. Take those thoughts to Jesus. Okay, so that's three strategies for you. We're almost there. So empowerment, E, empowerment. Finding strength for daily living in the power of the Spirit who has been given to you and lives in you. Romans 8. Have a read of Romans 8 this week. And it'll remind you that we live according to the Spirit. We have our mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit will give life to us. By the Spirit, we're able to put to death the misdeeds of the body, and that includes your mind. We're led as children of God who are free from fear. The Spirit will help us in our weakness. The Spirit is interceding for you. The Spirit is what empowers you to be free of this stuff. David knew the power and the strength of God was with him in crisis, when things were beyond hope, and he wept till he had no strength left to weep. David found strength in the Lord, his God. Chapter 30, verse 4 to 6. You can read that for yourself. He sought out the Lord and then he asked, what should I do? What action should I take? He wasn't crippled by his crisis. He asked God to do what to do, and he trusted God would show him and help him. Lenny took action. And so the questions I want to leave you with is this: what do you think the Spirit is empowering you to do? What do you think the Spirit is empowering you to do? Because it's something. If the Spirit is living in you, the Spirit empowers you to do something. What does the Spirit desire for you? God has desires for you. What is the Spirit leading you to do or to be? And I'd say dream with those answers. Open up yourself to, you know, any and all possibilities that God might place in your heart. You know, write down what comes to mind. Forget about your weaknesses and your problems and your insecurities for a moment. Anything's possible. You're filled with the Spirit of God. I tell you what, if you're filled with the Spirit that created this whole planet, like, what's stopping you? Dream about what is possible with the Spirit of God empowering you. It's exciting, don't you think? Jesus, the light of the world, came to bring calmness in our crisis and hope when you feel hopeless and love and acceptance when you feel alone and freedom from the things that oppress and depress us. I want to finish with just this scripture, and we can have the band come back. And this is a scripture that I just keep coming back to time and time again in my life. I think it really goes to the heart of what the gospel is all about and the heart of what it means to be transformed in our mental health. And it comes from Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. This is Jesus talking, obviously. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The Lord's favour rests upon you. He frees you from oppression. He gives you new eyes to see the world differently, to see yourself differently, to see your family differently. He takes you out of those mental prisons. And he speaks release upon your life. He speaks good news into your heart. And you know what he does? He anoints you to go out and to speak that good news into other people's lives and to minister that freedom into other people's lives. Whether it's someone sitting next to you today or whether it's someone out in the street, you have a calling upon your life to not just be transformed, but to bring that transformation into the lives of other people. Oh, God is good, is he not? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love your work, Lord. We love your work. We know that right from the beginning of creation, you have been bringing order and light into dark and chaotic places. And we know that you do that in our minds. And so any areas of chaos and darkness that reside in us, we just open ourselves up to you, Holy Spirit. Come now and just speak light into that darkness. We just speak light into that darkness. We just speak order into that chaos right now in Jesus' name. You have given us an identity. May we just know the security that comes from being made by you and called by you and filled by your Spirit. And we stand firm on that rock of Jesus. We just confess that you, Jesus, are what holds us steady when those tsunamis come. And we will not be someone we're not made to be. We will be who you made us to be, Jesus. Because we know that you make amazing things. And Jesus, we repent of all the self-sabotage that we engage in, the hopelessness that we wallow in. We repent of that. We say sorry. Release us from that. When we make foolish choices, Lord, release us. We're sorry for making those foolish choices. When we can attack or condemn ourselves, Lord, we're sorry. We know that you took that condemnation at the cross, and we just hand that over to you right now, Jesus. We thank you for bringing just a breath of freshness into our minds, into our hearts. That you would just blow out the old right now, Jesus. Just blow out the old. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, just for moving amongst us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, just for your ministry. Thank you that you bring calmness and peace. And we thank you that you will continue to do that as we leave, as we go about our daily life, that you'll just bring a check in our heart when we start to head down those dark paths again. Thank you, Lord, for placing just special people in our life who are able to help us work through some of these issues, some of these obstacles. We thank you, Lord, for just making us courageous and brave to go and ask for help when we do need help. We know that you provide for our every need. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.